Let's turn, shall we, in our Bibles to John's Gospel. John's Gospel and chapter 20. We're looking at a number of resurrection appearances. This is the second one recorded for us in John's Gospel. Just a few verses and then we'll pray. John chapter 20. Starting to read at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." I read some words this week, and I want to read them to you now, and I quote, "Christians are like a whole lot of people with colds, all sitting around sneezing at each other, but nobody ever gets it because everybody's got it." I don't know whether you follow what's being said there. I've looked at it a number of times, and I think I've got what it says, but I'm not 100% sure. I think the person who wrote that was wanting to say that we as Christians tend to talk to one another about the gospel, but we're effectively talking to those who have already got it. And what we really need to do is to talk to those who haven't already got it, because they are the very people that need to receive it. I think that's what it means. I'm not entirely sure. But whether or not it means it, that's still the point that I want to highlight or to make. There's a tendency, isn't there, for us to come into church on a Sunday and for us to listen to the gospel being taught. But we've already got it, or at least many of us have already got it. But what we really need to do is to take the gospel to those who haven't already got it. And we're not always that good at doing that. Actually, having been here for a number of years now, I think we make a real effort as a local church to make the gospel known. And there are lots of other churches who are doing exactly the same. But many churches are just sharing the gospel with those who have already got it. And perhaps to some extent that would be true of us. We need to witness, don't we, to those who haven't yet got it, to the risen Lord. And I want to suggest to you this morning that we have already received all that we need in order to be able to do that. And for us, it really is just a case of going. Well, Jesus wanted his disciples to go and proclaim the gospel. But if they were going to go, then they needed to receive certain things. They weren't yet adequately equipped. They weren't adequately prepared. And so Jesus, the risen Lord, appears to them in order that they might be properly prepared. He comes to them in order that they might know three things. Firstly, his peace. Secondly, the Holy Spirit, and thirdly, the authority to forgive sins. Well, let's take those one at a time, and our focus is on verses 19 through 23. Firstly, then, Jesus appeared to his disciples in order that they might know his peace. Let's start, though, by asking the question, what sort of state were the disciples in? I think I can say three things. Firstly, They were frightened, extremely frightened. It was the evening of the first day of the week, verse 19. The disciples were all together in a room, and we read that the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. I guess they feared the temple police coming along and arresting them, and perhaps sentencing them to death by means of Roman crucifixion as well. That was what had happened to their master. It could so easily happen to them as well. So they were hiding in a room, and the doors were locked. They were extremely frightened. But I'm also going to argue that they were dejected. Things had clearly not worked out as they had anticipated. These men had given up everything, hadn't they, in order to follow Jesus. Some had left behind their nets, some had left behind the tax collector's booth. They had left behind them their careers in order to follow the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord Jesus. And I think that they had really believed that Jesus was going to transform everything. He was going to make everything good, and they were going to be a part of this wonderful kingdom of his. But then Jesus had died a tragic death. At least it seemed tragic to them. So they were frightened, they were dejected, but I think it's also fair to say that they would also have been confused. I'm sure they were wondering what on earth was next. You see, any hope of doing some kind of future mission seemed to have gone. Was it now a case of going back to their nets, back to their tax collector's booth, or whatever? They were confused. They didn't know what was next. So they were frightened, they were dejected, and they were confused. And all of a sudden, Jesus came into the room and stood among them. And I don't know about you, but I would like to have seen their faces. I really would. What a surprise it must have been. Although Jesus had said to them that he was going to rise again, they certainly hadn't expected it. Now, how did Jesus get into the room? Now, that, I think, is a good question. I know that some have argued that he climbed through a window, but I somehow doubt that, especially if this was the upper room. The likelihood, I think, is that Jesus walked either through the doors or through the wall. We've already seen that he rose through his grave clothes. Well, why not through a wall or a door as well? After all, Jesus was there at the very beginning, and he created the world in which we are now living. He made the trees. He made the stones. Well, if he made these things out of nothing, why can't he walk through these things? Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Well, Luke's gospel tells us that the disciples were scared to death. They were absolutely terrified. And the reason for this is because they thought that Jesus was a ghost. But clearly he wasn't a ghost. Look at verse 20. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. He showed them that he, in bodily form, really had risen from the dead. And if we look over to verse 26, I think it is, of chapter 20, and we'll look at this story next week, God willing, we will see, no, it's verse 27, that Jesus gave Thomas the opportunity to put his fingers in his hands and his hand into his side. He most definitely wasn't a ghost. This was Jesus risen in bodily form. Well, what does Jesus say to his disciples? The answer is there at the end of verse 19. Peace be with you. And he doesn't just say this the once, does he? He says it twice. He says it again in verse 21. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. Now, I think that we can understand Jesus' words at a number of different levels. I think Firstly, we can understand Jesus' words in terms of a customary greeting, a customary Jewish greeting. Shalom. Peace be with all of you this morning here at Crockin Hill Baptist Church. We don't tend to say the peace, do we, in our Baptist church, but if we were to go over to the road to the Anglican church, my guess is that they would say the peace every week. And some of you have been into Anglican churches and you know what it is to turn around and to speak to the person behind you and to say to them, peace be with you, brother. But I think that this amounted to much more than a customary Jewish greeting. On another level, I think Jesus was simply endeavouring to put them at ease. They were frightened. They thought they were looking at a ghost. Brothers, friends, don't be anxious, don't be frightened, don't be troubled. Peace be with you. He wanted to put them at ease. But I think that Jesus' words can be understood at another level still. I think in saying these words, Jesus was effectively saying to them, I have died, I am now risen again, and therefore you are at peace with God. And I think that was the real purpose of Jesus speaking these all-important words to them. Friends, if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God counts our sins as having been laid on the Lord Jesus Christ when he died upon the cross. He also counts the righteousness, the perfect obedience of Christ as ours. Theologians talk about double imputation, but we're basically talking about a great exchange. Our sins being laid on him and his righteousness being laid on us. In Christ, we stand complete. In Christ, we are declared righteous. We are justified. And because we have been justified, we are at peace with God. Paul confirms this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, let me read to you what it says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. He was delivered over to death for our sins, and was raised to life for our justification. I like that verse. How do we know that Jesus' death, that Jesus' sacrifice upon the cross, won the approval of God? How do we know that it was good enough to secure our salvation? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Or as Paul says in Romans, he rose again for our justification. Jesus paid the price on the cross in full. There's nothing more to be paid. The Father recognized that and said, therefore, there is no longer any reason for my son to remain in the grave. There's no longer any reason for my son to remain dead. I'm going to raise him from the dead. His resurrection ensures our justification and in turn, peace with God. Jesus then, having died and risen again, comes to his disciples and on two occasions says, peace be with you. And these men needed to know that they were at peace with God, didn't they? They needed to know that their sins had been forgiven. They needed to have an assurance of salvation, for how else were they going to go and proclaim boldly the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? They could never have done it without this wonderful assurance. And so Jesus came to them and assured them that all was well with their souls. Friends, I want to ask you this morning, do you know that you are at peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that Jesus rose again for your justification? If you do, you can also go into the world and boldly declare the good news of the gospel. Firstly, then, Jesus came to them as the risen Lord and gave them peace. But secondly, we see here that Jesus arrived in the room and gave them the Holy Spirit. A month or two ago now, the grass was starting to grow, and I realized that I needed to cut the lawn. And so I got out the Manse mower, and I noticed that there was a little bit of petrol still in the mower, and I pulled the cord, and unfortunately it didn't work. Well, okay, it's the first attempt at the beginning of the grass cutting season, so I gave it a few more goes. Incidentally, I had pushed three times the rubber button thing, or whatever it is that you call it, in order to feed it with the necessary petrol. But you know, I was there for 10 minutes, giving it everything, and nothing happened. I thought to myself, the next time my father comes down, he can have a look at it. And so I waited several weeks, and he came down, and we had the lawnmower on the patio, and he said, well, before I have a look at it, let me just put a little bit more petrol in it. And you know what happened the first time that he pulled the cord, don't you? It started straight away, and there were absolutely no problems whatsoever. There wasn't enough petrol in it. It was so obvious, really, wasn't it? But we all know that a petrol mower needs petrol in order to work. Oh dear, how embarrassing. The disciples could not go around preaching the gospel without the Spirit's power, without the Spirit's enabling. Jesus has already said in this gospel, you can do nothing apart from me. And how important it is that we as Christians get a hold of this truth quickly. It was interesting yesterday listening to Peter Kennelly, the evangelist. He does street work a lot of the time. And he admitted to us that there were times when he'd done the work of the Lord in his own strength. And it's so easy to do that. Particularly when you get confident with your own material. Particularly when you've done it before. Particularly if you've become gifted at doing something. It's so easy. And how many of us, I wonder, here this morning have attempted to do things in our own strength, and nothing really has been achieved, because what was lacking was the Spirit's power. And what these disciples needed, if they were going to achieve anything in the coming days, was the Holy Spirit's power. They couldn't run on empty. And so Jesus comes to them as the risen Lord, and he says, having breathed on them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now I think that this particular verse raises a number of interesting questions for us. You see, did the disciples of Jesus actually receive the Holy Spirit at this particular point? I think it's doubtful. In fact, I think it's very unlikely. Actually, this morning I'm going to say no, they didn't, despite what Jesus said. You see, look at verse 26 of chapter 20. Here they are, a week later, and they're still in the same room. And the doors are still locked. They haven't gone out and proclaimed the gospel boldly. No, because they haven't yet received the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit. The Holy Spirit is an emboldening spirit. They haven't yet received the Holy Spirit. And if we look at the book of Acts, we see that Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they receive the Holy Spirit. And then in the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost. And we've already seen Jesus in John's Gospel saying, look, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit when I return to the Father. Jesus hasn't yet returned to the Father. It's still several days before he's going to do that. Now look carefully at the text this morning. Yes, admittedly Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't actually say, does it, that they received the Holy Spirit on this particular occasion. So what was Jesus doing here? What was Jesus saying here? I think Jesus' words amount to a pledge that in due time they will indeed receive the Holy Spirit who will empower them for ministry. This is a promise. This is a pledge. This is a guarantee. And we know that in time, indeed on the day of Pentecost, they received the Holy Spirit and they were thoroughly equipped to do the work that Jesus wanted them to do. But I want to say this morning that we have already received the Holy Spirit if we are a Christian. You see, these disciples lived at a unique point in history. They lived between the two testaments. They were Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, so they enjoyed the Old Covenant work of the Holy Spirit, but then came to enjoy the New Covenant work of the Holy Spirit. It's different for us. The day we put our faith or our trust in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit who equips us and enables us to do the work. Now you might say, well, I don't feel very bold. Well, maybe not. But often we don't receive the boldness and the strength and the help that we need until we actually go and do it. It was lovely to see so many people in the church here doing door-to-door a little while back. And we were all in this room before we went, and there were a lot of nerves in this room behind me. A lot of fears being expressed. But actually, once we went and started talking to people, it's amazing, isn't it, how the Lord helped us. Interestingly, Ken was sharing with us yesterday how it was for him when he did his open-air street evangelism. He would walk up and down, very fearful what he was supposed to do. But once he got going, then it was okay. And it's often like that. The Spirit emboldens, he enables us once we get going. We just need to get going. We just need to do what God asks us to do. That's the challenge, isn't it? So Jesus gave them peace, he gave them the Holy Spirit, but thirdly and lastly this morning, he also gave them the authority to forgive sins. Verse 23, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now this is a very interesting verse. Were the disciples, were the apostles of Jesus given the authority or the right to forgive sins? I want to say yes and no. Or no and yes, depending on whichever way you want to put it. Let me say firstly, no, they were not. Most definitely not. You see, the Bible says that only God can forgive sins. That's God's prerogative. Mark chapter 2 and verses 6 to 7 says this. Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? They're referring to Jesus. He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, these religious leaders, they got a lot wrong. They misunderstood so much. But we must acknowledge at this particular point that they had got it right. Only God can forgive sins. When we sin, ultimately, we sin against God. When David sinned, he said, against you only have I sinned. Well, he has sinned against others, and he needed to forgive others. But ultimately, there was a recognition that he had sinned against God, and therefore, ultimately, only God could forgive his sins. It's God's prerogative to forgive sins. Popes and priests and ministers and pastors and evangelists do not have the authority to forgive sins. So no, they didn't have the authority to forgive sins. But on the other hand, yes, they did. Secondly, yes. But let me put it this way to explain how. The apostles had the right or the authority to say whether some people's sins had been forgiven by God and whether or not they remained unforgiven by God. You see, if a man said, "I repent of my sins and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation," they therefore had the right or the authority to say, "In that case, your sins are forgiven." But if they preach the good news of the gospel, and a man said, "Oh, I'm not repenting of my sins, I'm not trusting in Jesus Christ for my sins," then they had every right to say, "Well, in that case, your sins are not forgiven. You remain in your sin." They could say this on the basis of a person's response to the gospel, which of course centers on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that we have the same right, the same authority as Christians. And I think it's just as well that we do. You know, can you imagine talking to a friend and sharing with them the good news of the gospel? And as you do so, you urge them to repent of their sins, to turn from their sins, and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And then they say to you, "Well, am I now forgiven?" And you say, "Well, I'm not really sure. I think what you might need to do is to wait a few years. Wait until the day of judgment, and then you'll find out." "But I don't want to wait until the day of judgment. Well, I'm afraid that's all I can say. Hopefully it will be right for you on that particular day." Wouldn't it be awful if that was all we could say? How frustrating to those listening and responding to the gospel. Now, we want to be able to say to people, and we can, "If you have repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. I have the authority, the right to say that because of what it says in God's word. Because of what Jesus has said in his word." And so we see here this morning the risen Lord appearing to his disciples. And of course, in appearing in this particular way, he reveals something of his glory. He reveals his authority, his ability to give peace. Peace with God. He reveals his ability, his authority to give the Holy Spirit, to empower for ministry. He reveals his authority or his right to forgive sins. He reveals something of his glory. This is the purpose of John, isn't it? That we might see who Jesus is and believe and go on believing. We see this morning that Jesus appears to his disciples in order that they might have peace, in order that they might receive the Holy Spirit, and that they might be given the authority to forgive sins. If you look at verse 21, you'll see that Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." They can't go as they are. They need to be equipped. They need to be prepared. And so Jesus appears and prepares them for ministry. And you know what? Having been prepared, they went in obedience, didn't they? And did what Jesus asked of them. And I want to say this morning that if we're a Christian, we have been prepared. We're at peace with God. We have received the Holy Spirit. We know the gospel. We can tell people the gospel. And if they asked at the end of our ministry or our time with them, having responded to your gospel, am I now forgiven? We can say yes. They were prepared and went. And I think there's every encouragement here for us this morning to do exactly the same. It's not easy. We know it's not easy. We were told yesterday, even by a professional evangelist, that it's not easy. It's one of the toughest jobs in the world. But here Jesus says, effectively to us, there's every encouragement to go. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that so many years ago you appeared as the risen Lord to your disciples of old who were in such a state. Certainly not in a position to go and turn the world upside down, and yet you knew their need. And you met them at the point of their need. You prepared them for future ministry. And we thank you that they went. And indeed, the world was turned upside down. So many lives were changed and transformed by the power of the gospel. Lord, we want to thank you for the challenge over this weekend to reach out to others with the gospel. Lord, yesterday our speaker said that he didn't want anyone to feel guilty, and I certainly don't want anyone to feel guilty this morning, having heard the sermon. But we just want to be encouraged, Lord, and we thank you for the encouragement of your word this morning, reminding us that we have indeed been prepared and given the resources that we need. So, Lord, move us, we pray, and help us to take action and to share the gospel with others. Such a wonderful gospel, such a glorious gospel. Lord, we read our newspapers and there's so much to discourage us, so much that is wrong with our world, and we have good news. Oh, help us to be like those men in the Old Testament, those lepers who, having discovered all that the enemy had left behind, said, how can we keep this to ourselves? We must go and tell others. So help us, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake.